Thank you for listening to the podcast of Faith Baptist Church of Enfield, Connecticut. We hope and pray that these messages from Pastor Gary will be a help to you. You can find out more about our church at www.fbcenfield.com or find us on Facebook. God bless and enjoy the message.
1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at that passage from verse 13. To verse 18, we're going to be looking at chapter 5 a little bit. First, we're going to talk about when the church will meet forever, when church will never stop, and church will just continue going on. I can remember when I first went to Romania, they were so hungry for church, they'd have at least 3 preachers. And if it wasn't a 3-hour service, it wasn't of God back then. And people enjoyed it. They were hungry for the word. But if you told me at the beginning of the year, if you came with me with a prediction, Pastor, in March, the church is going to close down. You're not going to meet for over 3 months. The church around the world is going to close down. And graduation is going to be canceled. And NBA season is going to be canceled. I would have said, you've been either taking illegal drugs or there's something mentally unstable with you. And as I've said often, reality is stranger than fiction. So the reality that we're living in seems like a fictional time in some ways. And it's a scary time. We've lost events. We've lost time. We've lost celebrations. Our seniors have lost their senior year. But I'm reminded as I talk to other people, one of my friends lost his mother, and some people have died, that they'll never be back. And so it's a time of loss. Last Saturday, the ladies got together in the parking lot, everybody on a chair, practicing physical distancing, and they couldn't take the Zoom meetings anymore. They had to get together, and I think they were there for 3 hours. I wanted to yell out the window in my office when I saw them that you guys have a worse risk of getting a sunstroke than COVID-19 out there in the sun. And my wife came home with a nice red mask from being out in the sun. And we have this term, social distancing, but I like what one of the guys in my breakfast club said, Rob. He said, no, it's not social distancing. Let's call it physical distancing. We can still talk to each other 6 feet apart. And so I think that's a better term, physical distancing. We don't want to lose the social distancing because, in a way, when you think about church, church is about socializing. Church is about connecting with people. And I wonder today that this time will help us to really reevaluate what church is, really come back to the meaning of church, because the early church didn't have buildings. And it says in the book of Acts, they met every day. They met in houses. So the church is the people. We are the church. So in that sense, we've never stopped having church. John says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So he's talking about that fellowship, that connection, that socialization, that relationship. That's what the church is about. We're talking about this connection, this relationship with God, but it's also a relationship with each other. And sometimes we've institutionalized the church. We've made it about, all right, I'm going to church, and for that hour, and then I'm done. I'm back in my own life. That's not really what church is. Church is about the people, not just attending the church. And so as we come to this 1 Thessalonians, I put up a video on YouTube. I hope you had time to watch that. Maybe you didn't. It gives a little background of this book. So I want to look at an event that you all know about, the rapture. This passage talks about the rapture. But in the context of 1 Thessalonians, he's writing to a group of believers that faced tremendous pressure for their faith. They were persecuted. They were going through troubles. They were even persecuted by their own family, their own kind, by the government. And so they had tremendous trials, yet in this church, and Paul talked about it, their faith was strong, their relationships were strong, and Paul's relationship with this church was very intense. And it was the fact that they had grown this connection with God, this connection with each other. In fact, notice verse 3 of chapter 1 says this: remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. Now, I want you to focus on that word hope today as we think about the church meeting forever. What is your hope? What is your expectation for God and what he is going to do in your life? What are you hoping for? Why do you come to God? What do you understand about God or even about church? Is it just a place you go? Is it a building? Or is it a lot deeper than that? I could define the church very simply. The church is a group of people that love Jesus and love each other. Now, we can expand on that, and I could probably give a very long doctrinal message, but simply, the church is a group of people that love Jesus and love each other, and you really can't have one or the other. We say, I love the church in spite of the people. And sometimes that's true, but in reality, as we open our heart to God and allow his spirit to work in our hearts, we develop love for people. That doesn't come naturally, but as we choose to obey God, as we choose to let the scriptures transform our heart and our thinking, we develop this love and connection with people that we never thought was possible. A few weeks ago on Wednesday night, we had Rods from Atlanta come in and talk on the live stream. If you were able to see that, you actually can go back on Facebook or YouTube and see that. But he's often texting me, "How are you doing, Pastor?" And somebody that was here for quite a while in our midst, and we miss him. He's gone. And he's, you know, not here, but thankfully through technology we were able to connect with him. And that's what the gospel offers. The gospel offers hope. And this church was a loving church of each other, and they missed each other. And some of them had died because of the persecution. Some of them were no longer there. Paul was unable to get back there. He had to send Timothy. And he said, "I long to be with you." And so when we think about this relational, this hope, this church meeting together forever, what are we talking about? What does that look like? How does that happen? And we have to remember that the hope of the gospel is eternal life. Now, we don't think about, and this is hard today, because we don't think about eternal life. I think a lot of times when we use the word hope, it is exclusively in this time period we live in. 50 years, 54 for me, 70 years, 20 years for some. This physical existence that we live in this physical existence, and we think, I want my hope for what? A bigger house, a better car, better job. Those are good things to hope for. Good relationship. But that is a limited hope. The hope in the New Testament, as you read the New Testament, we don't talk about it much, and we've been doing this series, Is This It? We're talking about the end times. We're talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's something that we don't like to think about. But as you read this letter, 1 Thessalonians, and many of the other letters, he's talking about our hope in the coming of Jesus. He's talking about the second coming, that we have hope that is more than just this limited time we have. We have a hope that is longer, that is eternal. And one day the church will not be limited by laws, by space, by geographical regions. And the hope of the gospel is that we will be together forever with Jesus. And so we think of eternal life, you see this on movies, right? God's watching from the sky. And he is. And we say he's gone to a better life. And we kind of have this cultural idea. We hear him singing Amazing Grace at a funeral, and we have this cultural idea of the afterlife. But it's not a conviction that guides our lives. I fear that it's not as real as it should be. And part of that is because life here is pretty good. Part of that is because we're not, in spite of the crisis we're in, the pandemic, we still have electricity, we still have Netflix, we still can get food. You don't have to wait in Walmart. There are other stores to go to. And we're still looking at our hope. I think sometimes, some of us, our hope is, when is it going to get back to normal? Or when am I going to go back to work? You know it's bad when the kids say, when can we go back to school? I think they should have summer school to make up for the time they lost. Amen? No, I say amen. But their hope was a greater hope. And so he explains this in chapter 4, verse 13. Evidently, they were thinking so much about the second coming, they thought, well, what about the ones that had died? What about the people that were already dead? Are they going to miss the second coming? Do we have to be alive to experience the second coming? Now, notice verse 13 says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others. And notice what he says, who have no hope. Now, we're going to look at that word sleep in a minute. It does not mean soul sleep. He says, are we like others that have no hope? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus isn't risen, why are we suffering? Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we die. And that's really where our culture has come, because we've denied the existence of God and we're not sure about eternity. And it's almost like, let's live for this world. And if a virus comes, a pandemic, I am totally afraid because my life could end today and that's it. Now, I want to say that, yes, we should take precautions, and this is serious, but if you drive on the highway, you're taking probably more risk of dying in an automobile accident. We don't know when we're going to die. We're trying to avoid a virus, and we try to avoid risk, but every day is a risk. If we were really serious about risk, we'd make the speed limit 25 miles an hour. Do you know how many accidents and how much gas and pollution we would save? But we'd probably kill each other if somebody was going 25. I mean, I get aggravated when somebody's going the speed limit in front of me. Like, especially on this road, you know, it's 40, 45, 35. Man, when you're going, it's 45 and they're going 40. Amen, sister. I'm ready, like, I'm repenting of evil thoughts. And so, how sad life is if it's this life it's all we have is our only hope. That's why we fight for it. That's why we're so scared. He says, I don't want you to be in sorrows as others that don't have hope. Listen, we have a hope. Notice verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This is the gospel. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's nice to look at a cross and we see Jesus on the cross, but do you understand he didn't stay on the cross? He arose from the dead and we're born again. Not only are our sins forgiven us, we receive the Holy Spirit, new life because of the resurrection. And so he's saying here that if we believe this, he's going to bring with him those that sleep. Now, he's not talking about soul sleep. Notice 2 Corinthians 5:8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So we are created a spiritual being. In Genesis, it said he made man out of the dust of the earth, but he breathed into him the spirit of life. I think I heard one time all the chemicals of your body are worth about like a couple of dollars. But the spirit goes into the body. And so the gospel is about life. Our hope in the gospel is that not just to help a self-help seminar to make us feel better about ourselves. That's not the gospel. How are you going to tell this church here that their relatives have forsaken them? The government said it's illegal to be a believer. You're going to lose your job. And yet these people have a hope and a faith in Jesus that's known about throughout the world. There's no life enrichment seminar here in this gospel. It's about the hope of eternal life. It's about the hope of the gospel. And you think about this. The gospel is the ultimate response to social justice. We're worried about social justice today, the one percenters, the rich getting richer, the poor getting poorer. It's always been that way. We've had, by God's grace, a period of history in the West where we've had a middle class. In many countries, there is no middle class. But the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is a social is the ultimate social justice, because through Christ, it doesn't matter what family you're born in, the color of your skin, how rich or smart or good-looking you are, you're in through Jesus. There's no favorites in heaven. There are no one percenters in heaven. There are no rich and poor in heaven. We're all in through Jesus. Notice what he said in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, what does it say? We can live with him forever. I think in the church, we better get used to each other if we're going to be with each other forever. Amen? Of course, when we get in heaven, we'll have our glorified body. So whether he died for us so we can live with him. And notice the key part of that verse, we can live with him forever. Again, that's why we get people have such a concept of church. It's not church, it's relationship with Jesus. Are there people that you like to be with? Especially teenagers when they have that first boyfriend or girlfriend. Like all of a sudden your son will take a shower every day. I haven't got there yet, but we're still waiting for that. You'll say, what happened? So the king is coming and he's going to bring us into his kingdom. Now notice verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. In other words, God's going to unite the spirit with the body. The new glorified body won't have any aches and pains. Aren't you glad in heaven you won't have to worry about how much you eat? So he says, they'll rise first. Now, that was verse 17. Then we who are alive will remain and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Notice what it says. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's what I get my title from. The church will be forever. We will be with the Lord forever. We will be with each other forever. And notice what he says here. This extraordinary event. You've watched movies on the rapture. And I can remember years ago when I was on deputation, a pastor friend of mine in New Jersey, Dave Bulka, he had one of those glass windows, and it was a tape. And right next to it was like a little hammer thing, and it said, in case of rapture, break glass. And you'd break that glass and pull out the tape, put the tape in, and it would explain to people that were left how they can receive Jesus. And I always looked at the rapture as this extraordinary event, which it is. But seeing it in the context here, it has more of a meaning for us in the sense that longing we have to be with Jesus will be forever. And nothing will separate us from that. And it helps us understand this morning, the church is in the building. We can meet on Zoom. We can meet through the telephone. I think I was on this morning before church. I was in a panel discussion about missions with Pastor Doru and Sally and Victor Stanescu and another guy from Oregon. So here we were having this Zoom. One guy was in Oregon, two in Constanza, one in Connecticut, one in Medjidia, and we're having a discussion about missions. So we can see these opportunities. The church has to keep being the church. And notice what he says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So these words should bring comfort, not fear. These words should bring hope. And he goes on to talk about in chapter 5 when this will happen, how it's going to happen. And notice what he says in verse 11 in chapter 5. He says, so encourage each other and build each other up just as you already are already doing. So here we talk about Christ's coming. We talk about faith. We've talked about persecution. And as we meditate on these things, these principles, these Bible truths this morning, I think it should help us refocus where our hope is. And realize that our hope is not a temporary hope. Our hope is an eternal hope in the God who's alive. The God who is living. And maybe this time will help us. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 6. He says, be on guard. Do not sleep like others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. The challenge to us is to use this pivotal moment in history for us. Like we're living something that they'll talk about years from now. Use this pivotal moment in history to refocus our hope on something that is solid and something that we can have. Not on a hope that, you know, or a wish would be more like it, that I'll win the lottery or whatever. Our hope in Jesus is something all of us can have, something that is sure. It's something we need to be looking forward to. Like this church, they were looking forward to the second coming. It's not unbiblical. It's not being unrealistic for us to be looking up for him and to be found watching and waiting. So two applications about this morning. First of all, we need to reassess the meaning of church and our part in it. What is church? And I have appreciated all of you, how you have connected, how you've grown in your relationships, how you've grown in your desire to serve God. The church is not a social club. It's not just a building. It's not an institution. It's a living, breathing organism. It's the body of Christ. What does that mean going forward? Will there be a normal? Or are we going to be living a new normal? Are things going to be drastically changed? But I think as a church, we need to allow this to shake us up and refocus. What is the church? And then what is my part in it? My hope is that God allowed this to happen so some of us that took the church for granted will come back and understand how important the church is. And that there'll be a renewal, a revival, a resurgence of the church. The church is eternal. The church is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God and all these and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And then I think the second application is we need to wake up and strive to make the church a place of love and encouragement. He says, encourage each other with these words. Comfort one another with these words. What I like about our church is that I look forward to going to church. Not everybody looks forward to going to church. And I think, you know, I could get up here and browbeat people and say, oh, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. You need to be in church. And yeah, there is a sense of duty. I have to preach, so I have to be here every Sunday. Not saying there aren't some Sundays where I just let my wife preach. Some of you be saying, amen. But we should wake up and strive to make the church a place of love and encouragement where people get encouraged, get built up, get loved on, and find the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel, as you have experienced and as some of you have seen, has to be backed up by love and care. The words, and really if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you'll see that even more where Paul said, he said, I treated you like a nurse with her children. He said, when I came to you, I didn't just give you the gospel, I gave you my own self. And so there was that connection of the church is us. So be the church. I have a friend in New Hampshire. He says that all the time. Be the church. Don't be the building. Don't just go to church. Be the church. Be the church wherever you are. Be the church with your neighbor. Be the church with your friend. Be the church in your family. With the hope and expectation and the realization that one day church is going to be forever. They're saying, you're probably asking, how long will you preach in heaven? The truth is, we need to make the church that place that people long to be at. Where people find hope, where people find encouragement, where people find love, where people find purpose and meaning. And I fear the church has dropped the ball for many years. And instead of giving the hope of the gospel, and maybe even us as pastors and leaders, how much of our hope is in a position, a job, a salary, not in the hope of the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Jesus, you know, being a part of the church, it's not going to church, not joining a church, it's knowing Jesus. And God wants you to know him. He died for you, he rose again. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants you to be saved today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the hope of your return. We thank you that we'll be caught up with you. We're looking forward. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and to live a life of patient expectation in your coming. Lord, thank you that we have hope beyond mere years. That our date of birth and our death certificate is not all. That we have hope in you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name.